What else can I say?
Thank you. I love you too, Bill. I truly do. And I'm not just joking. I seriously do love you. Luke chapter 6, once again. Luke chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me just say it's wonderful to be invited back to speak to you once again. Lots of times you're invited once, but you're not invited back. So it's wonderful to be here with you again. Let me pray very quickly. Well, Father, just as Bill prayed earlier, help us to still ourselves, just forgetting the cares of life in this world and all that trying to drag us down in a way. Help us to truly focus on you for the next few moments. You are our King. You are our Lord and Savior. You are everything. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, use me as your mouthpiece, and I pray that this message speaks to each person here in a way that they need it. And I just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. A dispenser. A dispenser is a thing or a person that dispenses something or releases something. What I have here, I know it's kind of small, is a Pez dispenser. It just happens to be a Captain America Pez dispenser. But this little Captain America Pez dispenser does something. He dispenses something when I ask him to. I press his little head, and out comes some candy, and I'm like, kind of hard, but very sweet. Thanks, Captain. Now, what if I requested candy from my little Pez dispenser, I pressed his head, and then Captain America spoke to me and said, wait a second, I'm not sure you deserve it today. I'm not sure you're good enough for my candy. I'm not sure you're good enough. Maybe you should try again next week. And I'm like, well, Captain, if you're not going to do what you're supposed to do, there's the trash can, right? My little Pez dispenser. Now, I want you to know that in much the same way as Jesus' disciples, that's what we've been talking about last week and again this week, we are to be justice dispensers. I mean, the Lord touches us. He changes us. He empowers us. If you remember from our passage last week, that power was coming from him. He empowers us to dispense, to release. But I think lots of times we go, I'm not sure that person deserves it, Lord. I don't know. Maybe if they try better, we act as their judge. And maybe if we would just be obedient to what God has called us to, maybe God would say, I know that was kind of hard, but it was sweet. And I accept it as a sweet offering. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, we talked about the space between, a space between calling and accomplishment, that space between where you feel like you're created for a purpose, but your purpose isn't being purposed, and you just feel like you're in this holding pattern, and you have these questions, what's going on, God? Why, God? What's the deal, God? And I talked about the complexities of who we are through our personalities, as I talked about the DISC personality profile, because some of us are natural-born leaders. And we have, because of our dominant personalities, there's these fears that are associated to our personalities. Some of us, there are the leader types, we fear being insignificant. Those who are influencers or desire to be in the crowd amongst people, they fear rejection. Those who are steadiness or desire stability, they tend to fear change or instability. Those who are compliance personalities, they're the detail-oriented people. They desire to be right. But they find themselves being criticized, and they're like, what's the deal, God? I don't understand. And just as I pointed out last week, if you look in Luke's gospel, Jesus calls the 12 disciples to himself in chapter 6, but it's not till chapter 9 that he empowers them and sends them out. And there's only one thing in those 2.5 chapters, basically, there's only one thing that Jesus pointedly says to his disciples, and it's a question, as he says, where's your faith? Where is your faith? Remember what Jesus said. In order to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. You have to deny yourself. What does that mean? Maybe it means this dominant part of our personalities. And you know what? When God does use us, he uses us us the way he created us. He uses our personalities, but you have to understand that our greatest strength out of control becomes our greatest weakness, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps us control that which God created us to be. So we're going to, just like I said last week, Jesus called his disciples. Then he gave this magnificent sermon, and then he just starts showing his power, and these disciples are watching, but still they don't get who he is, and he questions them, where is your faith? Today we're going to go back to the sermon of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, as we go back to what's called in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, what's called in Luke, the Sermon on the Plain. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 36. Our need this morning is to understand that discipleship isn't easy. Salvation is. Once you come to the place in your life where you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, salvation is the easiest thing in the world, right? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just confess with your mouth that He is Lord, right? Believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. Salvation is easy. It's a free gift. Discipleship is hard. Discipleship only comes at the end of ourselves. As we look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you what he is like." And that's the key to being a disciple. Understanding his teaching and acting upon it. So our subject this morning, the teaching of Jesus is not to do your duty, it's to do more, it's to dispense more, it's to release more, it's to do that which is not your duty. And that'll make more sense in a minute. The teaching of Jesus is not to do your duty. Instead, it is to do that which is not your duty. We have one main point because we're talking about the sermon of Jesus. We're only going to get through verse 36. And it breaks down very simple since it is a sermon in itself. Our main point is the lives of Jesus' disciples. That is whom we are and that is whom we strive to be. The lives of Jesus' disciples. And as we begin our first subpoint, there is a dividing wall between those who are disciples of Jesus and those whom are not. There is a wall between those who are his disciples and those who are not. If you will go back with me to verses 17 and 18 in Luke chapter 6, Jesus comes down the mountain. He stands on a level place. He's already called his 12 disciples to him. There was a large crowd of his disciples. So again, the disciples aren't just the 12. There are a great many. There are a great, large crowd of his disciples. But along with those disciples, there is a great throng of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear Jesus and be healed by him. So there's two big groups. There are a group of disciples, and there are crowds and throngs of people who are just interested. They're inquisitive. They want to see about this guy. Man, if there's power come from him, I want to be healed. But notice something. When Jesus teaches, when Jesus begins this wonderful message, it's not to all of them. Verse 20. "And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say." Jesus isn't speaking to everybody. He's speaking to a specific group. There are multitudes and multitudes. In the Greek, that's what the words are. Multitudes and multitudes of people, interested people. He's not speaking to them. He turns to these people, these 12 that he called as apostles, disciples and called as apostles, and then this large crowd of disciples. He's speaking to his own people. And what does he say? Verses 20 through 26, we're going to see this passage is made distinct by two scriptural formulas. "Blessed are you," and "woe to you." Let me read, 20 through 26. "And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." So there's two groups of people. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, there's two groups of people. And he says there is a distinction between the two. One is blessed by God and one, woe. Woe to you. Now, I know your time is valuable, so I'm not going to spend too much time. Blessed are you. This word in Greek, blessed, is makarios. I mean, it is a simple word, but it's a complex word. It's simple in its complexity. We could go on all day about these words. But this word comes from an ancient Greek word, makar. And makar used to be translated God or the gods. In the Greek pantheon, the gods lived above the suffering and hardship of this world, and they lived in transcendent happiness, this place beyond. So this word makarios is the adjective from this word makar, and it literally means it's a state of transcendent happiness. And when we say transcendent happiness, it means it doesn't come from our surroundings. It doesn't come from around us. It comes from something else, from something within us. I mean, this last week I was eating some peanut butter fudge gelato, and that made me so happy. But when it was done, I was like, it wasn't happy anymore. I was like, it's out. We're not talking about this happiness. We're talking about this transcendent happiness. And really, blessed is a good translation. As God blesses you, this is what he gives us, this transcendent happiness. But if we're going to give it a name, I would say, let's just call it the joy of the Lord. This joy. Because joy truly comes from the Lord. In fact, the word in Greek for joy is kara, joy. Makarios, joy is kind of found embedded in this word. A true Greek scholar would probably yell at me for saying that, but that's what makes it easy for me. And a few examples, Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Man, Paul is on the missionary, his first missionary journey, I believe. And it says, verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. No matter what was going on around them, even though they would go to Jewish temples and the Jews were jumping all over them, running out of town, you know, treating them harshly, they still found joy, not from their surrounding circumstances, but from within, from the Holy Spirit. Another example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. These believers in Thessalonica were experiencing tribulation, but they still had joy. So it wasn't coming from their circumstances, but this joy is coming from within, from the Holy Spirit. Makarios, this transcendent happiness, joy of the Lord. And this other word, woe to you. This word in Greek is uai, something like that. So the definition from the lexicon, an interjection denoting pain or displeasure, hardship or distress. You know, if you burn your hand, you're like, whoa, for a Greek person, like, uai, right? So we have, again, blessed, makarios, uai, displeasure, pain, hardship, distress. Now, let's look at these two groups. Blessed are who? Blessed are you who are poor. It says, blessed are you who are hungry. Double, Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you for my name. Now, this doesn't make sense. There seems to be a contradictory nature going on here, because other places in the Bible says, you know, it's okay not to be poor. In fact, my in-laws, when they were younger, they were hippies from San Francisco, and the Lord changed their heart, and because of passages like this in the Bible, they gave all their possessions away and lived out of their van, thinking they were doing the right thing. And let me tell you something. It took them 30-plus years to get back on their feet. We don't have to give all our stuff away to be disciples of Jesus. So what does he mean? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Does Jesus expect us to go around being hungry? I mean, last week, we ate some pretty good tamales, right? Were we sinners? Blessed are those who weep. Does Jesus want us to go around weepy all the time? Blessed are those who are persecuted. And then we look at the other side. Woe to you. Woe to the rich. Now, we understand from other teachings of Jesus that, you know, camel and the eye of the needle, rich people are so comfortable that they don't realize their need for salvation. But is it bad for us to have a little money? Is it bad for us to fill our bellies with tamales and be well fed? Number three, woe to those who laugh. Are we not supposed to laugh? Every time I get together with Bill, we laugh. Woe, ooh-ah-ee, to those who are well spoken of. Let me tell you something. Last week in this church, everyone who spoke about Pastor Bill said something nice, said something good. He was well spoken of. Sinner. So what's going on here? How do we understand this? And we know, first of all, that this is Luke's gospel and Luke wasn't an eyewitness. What is he doing? He's putting together a truthful report for Theophilus, a dude or the people of God, as he is an investigative reporter talking to eyewitnesses about what Jesus did and taught. And we also know from the very last verse of John that this is basically a summary, because John says if everything Jesus taught and everything Jesus did was written down, there would be so many volumes it'd fill the whole world. So this is a summary of sorts, and we have to figure out the hermeneutic or how to interpret this. Does Jesus want us to be poor and hungry and weepy and persecuted? I'd say not. Is there something inherently wrong with having some money and being well-fed and laughing and being well-spoken of? I would say not. So what's the key? And I believe the key, now you have to read the Bible, first of all, with the faith of a child, but second of all, with your brain. And as you're looking for clues on how to interpret this, I believe the clues are found in the Old Testament, as we're pointed that way with the word prophet and false prophets. For in the same way their fathers used to be to treat the prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. So, let me go back to the Old Testament, and I could spend hours doing this, but I'm not. Very quickly, from Amos chapter 5, I believe the key to understanding this teaching of Jesus about discipleship is found in the Old Testament. Let me read a few passages from Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. For thus says the Lord of the house of Israel, seek me that ye may live, but do not resort to Bethel, do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that ye may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. All right? Now, keep that in mind. I'm going to go to verses 11 through 15. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built those houses of well-hewn stone, you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, and you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great, you who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And lastly, verses 21 through 24, Amos 5. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I believe the key to understanding Jesus' teaching there in Luke chapter 6 is justice. Justice is the key. Remember, we're talking about the poor, the hungry, talking about the rich, the well-fed. I mean, look at these passages. Again, in verse 11, you impose heavy rent. We're talking about those who have the power and those who don't have the power, the bourgeoisie and the proletariat, you know? And there are those who have the power and those who are don't. And the ones that have the power in this turned upside down world where sin and Satan seem to reign, these who are rich tend to get richer off the backs of the poor and mistreating them. So those, he's talking to the rich. Because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them that they can't afford, basically, you will not, woe to you. He says, I know your transgressions, rich people. You're laughing, you're well fed, while there are people across the tracks who are dying of hunger. He says, your sins are great. You distress the righteous and you accept bribes and turn aside the poor. What does he say? Seek God, not evil. He says, establish justice. Establish justice. Then he comes to the righteous people, you know, and he says, you know what, I reject your festivals, I reject your tributes to me, all the sacrifices you make. What does it mean when you are unjust and you treat people like garbage? So we come back to Luke chapter 6. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor, those who can't defend themselves, those who are being you know, their rent's too high, and that they're exacted exorbitant taxes and whatnot. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger for justice and weep for justice. And woe, ooh-ay-ee, to those of you who take advantage of those who can't help themselves and get richer and get fatter, and you laugh the laugh of the devil. Justice. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, for I delight in your loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God says, you know what? The law that I gave Moses says that I'm allowing you to wash your transgressions away through the blood of an animal, not your own blood. But you know what? That doesn't give you the right to live like the devil. This is not whom I called you to be. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, learn to do good, seek justice. Reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. This is what he desires for us to do. Defend those who can't defend for themselves. Plead for those who don't have a voice to plead in their culture or society. Seek justice. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. Your rulers and rebels are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe. These are the rich, the well-fed, the ones who laugh. And they chase after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come from them. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. So what does justice mean? I mean, if we define this term, we can define justice as one getting their just desserts, one getting what they deserve, right? A definition from the lexicon, justice, the quality of being just, impartial, or fair. We are not called to judge. In fact, we're not going to talk about this today, but in Luke 6:37, do not judge or you'll be judged. We're not called to judge. We are not impartial as God is. God is not a respecter of persons. We tend to be. We respect ourselves. Being impartial or fair, a principle or ideal of just dealing or right action, righteousness. And you know what? This is actually kind of a hard word to define, because in the Greek, there are like four or five words that are all translated justice in the English. And the two most prominent ones come from the root word krina, which means to judge, or the root word dikaiosune, which means righteousness. So we know that we're not the judge. Jesus is going to judge. So when we judge, when we dispense justice, it is to dispense righteousness. And that is what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 6. As disciples, we're called to be justice dispensers, right? Justice dispensers, as we dispense or release justice. Jesus is the king. He's the just king. He's the king of justice. His kingdom is just. His people are to be dispensers or releasers of justice in his name and for his glory. And for those who are poor and not receiving, those who are hunger for a world where there is righteousness, there's rightness, when those who, there are people who are weeping for it, people who unjustly hate you, and it's they unjustly hate you just because you stand for our Lord and Savior, when they hate you for my name's sake, Jesus says. Now, understand there will be a future reversal, but this word makarios is not a future tense word, it's a present tense word. This is to be now, is to be here. Blessed are this transcendent happiness, this joy from the Lord, and it has nothing to do with our surrounding. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit within us, joy. This is what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus, show justice to the world. Now again, if justice is people getting their just desserts, yet we're not called to judge, then we as disciples are just to give people their desserts, whether just or unjustly, whether they deserve it or not. And the ideal and the example for this is our Lord Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus just gave us what we deserve? We'd all burn. Jesus gives us what we don't deserve. He goes above and beyond. I mean, this is the very definition of grace. He gives us what we don't deserve, and we're called to do the same. We're called to do the same, and we can show justice to those. We're not called to show justice just to those who deserve it. We're called to show justice to the world, and that's where we come back to our subject. The teaching of Jesus is not to do your duty, but to do which is not your duty. Let's move on to verse 27 through 36. This is going to go really quick. That was the hard part. This is going to go really quick because this is a sermon and it breaks down very simply. Now, so our third subpoint, the basis for dispensing justice. Our first subpoint, there's a dividing wall between disciples of Jesus and those who are not. Jesus is speaking to a certain group, his disciples. The second subpoint, the key of understanding discipleship is found in the Old Testament. I believe here it's justice. Our third main point, the basis of dispensing justice. Let me read verses 27 through 28. But if I say to you who hear, those who have ears to hear, disciples, if I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So what's the basis for dispensing justice to those who don't deserve it? He says here, love. That's the key. Love those who don't deserve it. You know, there's a rock band, Def Leppard, who's saying love bites. I believe Jesus here is saying love gives. Love your enemies. Your enemies, those don't deserve it. I mean, in a world, ideally, if there is justice, you give people what they deserve. Enemies don't deserve justice. They don't deserve your love. He says, those that hate you, do good to them. Those that curse you, bless them. Those that mistreat you, pray for them. And you'll say, that's not my duty. And Jesus says, right, that's not your duty. Now do it. And there are a lot of people that will look to this passage and go, oh, but that's future. Oh, that's heaven. Oh, those are ideals. This is now, folks. And I tried to point out last week that we don't hear this. We think that this is impossible because we're so focused on ourselves. I'm with him. The guy that all the power is coming from, I'm with him. But when we can get to when we're in the space between and we can get to the end of ourselves, as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, we come to this place where we can follow him. And do you think this might be what it means to follow him? Love your enemies? I mean, basically what he's saying is, when if we relate this to, again, the DISC model of personality profile, you know, those who desire to be significant, Jesus is saying, if someone treats you insignificantly, love them. If someone rejects you from the in-group, do good to them. If someone causes your life to be unstable, bless them. If someone criticizes you and says that you're wrong, the world will always say that we are wrong. Pray for them. And you'll say, but Jesus, but God, that's not my duty. And God says, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Show justice to those who don't deserve it. So we have verses 27 and 28. This basis is love. Then he goes to four illustrations. Remember, Jesus is preaching. This is a sermon that breaks down very easily. So next, in verses 29 and 30, we have four illustrations. 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. To the hitter, Offer the other cheek. There's probably very few people who actually were hit and they're like, oh yeah, bruise on this side, making the matching one on this side. But this is the illustration. That person who is violent towards you and you think, man, if justice is served, they die? Jesus is like, who are you to judge? To the taker, give more. Have you ever gotten home, and there's a burglar in your house, and like, oh, you forgot the stereo, I'll carry it to your truck. This makes no sense to the world. Give to beggars and askers. If they beg, if they ask for you, give. He says, don't lend, give it to them. If someone wants to borrow something, just give it to them. Love gives. This is justice. Justice gives. We are to be justice dispensers. Mr. Captain America here, if I ask him for some candy, he gives it to me. Even those that don't deserve it. Verse 31, and what's the undercurrent, the undertow of this, you know, that we are to get caught up in? Man, this is right in the middle and it's awesome. It's the golden rule. Treat others the same way you'd want them to treat you. Wouldn't you want someone to extend justice, to release justice into your life even if you didn't deserve it? Every person desires love. Every person desires acceptance. And it's not our place to say, you, not you, you, not you. Now, am I abdicating communism or something? No. If you break the law, you go to jail. As a disciple of Jesus, we are to go above and beyond grace. Giving people what they don't deserve. The world ideally strives to get people what they deserve. We are told to strive to get people what they don't deserve. Then he gives us three more illustrations, verses 32 to 34. He says, if you lend... Oh, 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, then what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. And he's basically saying here, disciples of Jesus, we're not called to live carefully. Being a disciple is a bold statement. I mean, if you give only to people who give to you, he says that's what the world does. That's not being extraordinary. That's being ordinary. But if you're going to stand out as I have stood out, Jesus says, if you're going to stand out and be my disciples, if you deny yourself to give your cross and follow me, this is what I'm telling you to do. This is what I'm telling you to do. Be extraordinary. And then lastly, verses 35 and 36, he gives a summary, then he gives the basis for this whole thing. A summary. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And here's the basis for all we do as kingdom people following Jesus' teaching. He says, for he himself, God, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Why? Why, God? They didn't treat me the way I deserve. You know what? I didn't get the job. I think I'm qualified. You know what? You know, I didn't deserve that. You know what? I don't like when people talk behind my back. Why, God? Why? Why do I have to follow these instructions? Why do I have to do this? And God's answer is simple. Because I do. Why do I have to be like this? Because I am. I am that I am. It says here, he himself is, God is, God is, and we represent him. God is, and we are his hands and his feet on this earth. God is, and you know what? He died for us, and we have to die for that dominant garbage in our life so that Jesus can become the dominant trait in our life. Why are we to do this? Because God is. I don't understand, God. Why am I to treat people in a way that's better than they treated me? That's what I do. Why, God? Why am I to love them? Why am I to love them? God says, because I love them. Why do I have to be kind to ungrateful and evil people? First of all, they're ungrateful. Second of all, they're evil, which means they're following the devil, which is kind of the opposite of what we stand for, God. I don't understand why I have to be kind and grateful. And you know what God says? Because I am. And what we have to understand is that when we are kind to the ungrateful and when we are kind to the evil, they see Jesus in us in a way that they don't see in other people. Why am I to be merciful? Verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Why am I to show mercy? Because God is merciful. That's why. Because God is merciful. Justice dispensers. In closing, I want to read to you Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. This will sound familiar if you read through this. Back on July 14th, this is what Mr. Chambers has to say. The teaching of Jesus is not do your duty, but do what is not your duty. It is not your duty to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek. But Jesus says, if we are his disciples, we shall always do these things. There will be no spirit of, oh well, I cannot do anymore. I have been so misrepresented and misunderstood. Every time I insist upon my own rights, I hurt the Son of God. Whereas I can prevent Jesus from being hurt if I take the blow myself. That is the meaning of filling up, which is behind the afflictions of Christ. The disciple realizes that it is his Lord's honor that is at stake in his life, not his own honor. Never look for right in the other man, but never cease to be right yourself. If we are always looking for justice, the teaching of Jesus is never look for justice, but never cease to give it. Never look for justice, but never cease to give it. As disciples of Jesus, we're not to look for justice. Jesus didn't come in a social justice gospel fighting for the release of slavery. You know what Paul said to the slaves? He said, be better slaves. Jesus doesn't call us to look for justice, but he calls us to never cease to give it. Jesus said, come and follow me. Man, last week it was this crushing. Man, I really opened my heart and shared my soul with you as I'm being crushed and I'm trying to deny myself. I need to be significant, right? I'm trying to take up my cross. I'm trying to make Jesus dominant in my life and we wrestle and we argue, but God, you know, didn't you send me to seminary for 10 years? Don't I deserve a job now? And he's crushing me. I'm seeking to deny all that I am. But when we truly follow Jesus, it's no longer about people treating us justly. It's about us showing them what justice looks like. And then, and only then, does Makarios become true in our life. Then do we find that transcendent happiness. Then do we find the joy of the Lord, no matter the tribulations around us. Let's pray. Father, your word is, man, it is unending. It is deep. It'll be forever. And as we put your word in our hearts and our minds, our souls, help us to understand it correctly and help us to live in a way that honors you and honors Jesus. And when it comes to this very controversial teaching of Jesus, we could call it the greatest sermon ever preached. There are so many translations, and there are so many different ways to interpret, and I gave one today. I pray, Lord, that this speaks to each and every one of us, again, in a way that we need it. But more than that, this is for you, through you, by you, to you. This is all for you, Lord Jesus. It's for your glory. It's for your name's sake. And as we leave this place today, may we go in your name. And even though it might be hard, may it be a sweet offering in your nostrils. We love you, Lord. Bless us in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Salvation is easy. Discipleship is hard. I don't know about you, but I was well fed this morning. So thank you. Let's give Dave a round of applause. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll sing How Great Is Our God.